what will happen after we die? It's one of those questions that we don't often ask enough. What will happen after we die? If you were going to take a trip, you'd do a little planning ahead. Now, I understand that now with Google Maps and programs, you don't often do as much pre-planning as you used to do. But can you remember in the old days, you'd get the maps out and you'd kind of mark it off and figure out, well, I can get this far in a day and these look like good roads. I can get about over to this part of the country, and somewhere around here, I ought to be thinking about getting a motel, and the next day I could maybe get about that far, and you'd map it out if you're doing a cross-country trip and kind of have a plan in place. If you're going to make a trip after your death, it'd be a good idea to have a plan in place. It'd be a good idea to be thinking ahead and doing a little research on where you're going to be. You need to know whether to bring shorts or a parka. You need to know how to prepare. One of the writers talked about how there was a time frame when citizens of the British colony were moving to New Zealand. A huge move 150 years ago. And they would do some research on what life would be like. They'd try to get reports back on you know, how do you prepare for this major relocation? What kind of tools should they bring? What kind of items would be beneficial to them? They'd do some preparation. Well, as we think about our lives on earth and what will happen when we come to the end of our earthly existence, what we'll be transitioning into, this really is a preparatory time. A time of preparing for what God has for us next. So, this summer we're doing a little mini-series on heaven. And it's really important that we understand that there really are two heavens. It seems kind of odd, but there's an intermediate heaven that we get to go to upon our death if we're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 23... Jesus was talking to the thief on the cross, Luke 23:43, and he says to him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." We talked about this last week, for those of you who are here. That's a tremendous promise that involved immediacy. Today you'll be with me. There's a relationship, there's a promise of what's going to take place, and you're going to be with me in paradise. A wonderful word with linkage to the Garden of Eden. But it's an immediate transition upon death into the presence of Christ, into this wonderful place. And Philippians describes it as being better by far to be away from the body and to be with Christ. It's something to look forward to. But it's really an intermediate step, because it's not the final position where we'll be. In Revelation chapter 21, it reads this way. This is what's future, down the road. Revelation 21. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5. So that's in the future. That's the time when things have reached their completion. God's plan of salvation has been accomplished. And a new earth, a new Jerusalem comes down, and God comes and lives with us in this new place. Those who die before that time, and our believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, go into this temporary heaven, into what Jesus called paradise, but there's a time period, there's a waiting that takes place there. So we might be curious, what are we going to experience during that waiting time? And again, I told you that some of this mini-series is prompted by all the questions I'm getting from my dad as he's asking me about what my mom is going through right now, as he's thinking about his wife. And maybe you've had a loved one recently pass on. What are they going through? Or maybe you've thought about your own passing. What will it be like? Well, this intermediate step is grand and glorious. It's not as great as it's going to be, but it is going to be wonderful. And so there's some promises in Scripture that we can look at together that'll cause us to celebrate. And here's what should happen in us. When you know, beyond any doubt, that what awaits you on the other side of death is great and wonderful and glorious and precious, then you can have a holy anticipation. Then the fears can be removed. Then the excitement of getting there can be deep-seated and real and overwhelm the fears of the uncertainty and the things you don't know about that transition. And when you have that type of feeling, that type of certainty, the way you interact with people will be different. The people that fear death will be drawn to the fact that you don't. The people that fear the unknown of the future will be drawn to you when you have this solid confidence that God's got it under control and something good lies ahead of you. And we become the salt and the light in our society. We become the ones who are calm about this transition, who are peaceful about this transition, who are willing and able to say, however many days I have, I'm going to celebrate them, but I'm not going to be having to cling to this earthly existence because I know that the next one is even better. Our testimony for Christ is strengthened as our understanding of heaven increases. So let's learn about our journey. Let's learn about our future destination. I've really benefited and enjoyed reading Randy Alcorn's book, titled Simply Heaven. He's done thorough research, and the verses that he has looked at and wrote about have benefited me as I've looked at the verses and looked at his comments. And so a lot of my thoughts have been influenced by reading his thoughts. We're given insight into what life will be like in this intermediate heaven, this paradise, through different scripture passages. We're going to look at a couple of those. First of all, let's look at Luke chapter 9, starting at verse 28. It's the account of the transfiguration of Christ. In Luke chapter 9, starting at verse 28, it's the transfiguration of Christ. And what really is striking for our conversation today are who meets Christ on that Mount of Transfiguration. Do your memories serve you well? Can you remember who meets Christ on the Mountain of Transfiguration? Luke 9:28 starts this way. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he, Jesus, took with him Peter and John and James, and they went up on the mountain to pray. And as Jesus was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him. Remember the two men? Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of Jesus' departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. And then it goes on to describe Peter's silly reaction to all this. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood there with him, and as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said, is how the writer puts it. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what had seen. But what took place there? Jesus is praying. Jesus' appearance, his face, even his clothing, become dazzling white, and two men were there, Moses and Elijah. What's interesting about Moses is we're told that he died 2,000 years ago. Elijah, can't remember exactly the date here, less than 1,000 years ago, ballpark. But actually, he never died. He was just translated into heaven. So these two men are now with Jesus, and they are visible. They can be seen. What do we learn about this transitory state that humans go through between their death and the final New Jerusalem and New Earth that we get to live in Revelation chapter 21? We learn that there's a physical presence there. Moses and Elijah are visible to the human eyes of Peter and James and John. They see him, and they're conversing with Jesus. They're talking about what Jesus is going to go through. There's some knowledge about what's happening in the plan of salvation as it's being unfolded down on earth. They're aware of things. They don't know everything. They're having to talk things through with Jesus. They're probably getting a little bit of an education as they're talking with Jesus about it, but there's a dialogue going on there. One of the important reasons we look at this verse is that there's a misunderstanding that when people die and their physical body is put to rest in the ground, and the analogy that Scripture uses of saying that they go to sleep, that then people go into this thing called soul sleep, which is actually not a biblical concept at all. The body seems to be in a sleep as it's dead, but the spirit lives on. But what happens to the person themselves? The reality is that a human being never exists without a body. Think of the creation account. How did God form mankind? He didn't create a spirit and then encapsulate it in a body. He did just the opposite. He created a body, then he breathed into it his spirit. Humans are physical and spiritual beings. We're both, not one and not the other. Another thing that factors into our misunderstandings is some of the Greek erroneous teaching that has affected our worldly thoughts ever since. And that was that there was a major distinction between the inner part of a person and the physical part of the person. And they thought that spirit was good, body was bad. And maybe that's filtered down to some of you, that only the spirit is good and your body is bad. But that's not a scriptural teaching. The body, made in the image of God, is good. Now, it's true that's contaminated by sin, but God's going to redeem the body. God's going to remake the body, reclaim the body, rejuvenate the body. The body is good. And so Scripture never distinguishes human beings between being spirit or body. They're both. And so the belief system is that humans are spirit and body. And somehow in this time between when a person dies physically and they're buried in the ground and the chapter 21 of Revelation, when there's a new earth and a new Jerusalem and we're all reunited in that glorious resurrection body, somehow there's a temporary body that we have in which we get to exist in, which we get to interact in, and we see that here in this account with Moses and Elijah in physical form interacting with Jesus. The next verse to look at is from Revelation chapter 6, starting at verse 9. Revelation chapter 6, starting at verse 9. And there's one word here that has caused some people to slip up. It's the word translated soul. Soul. The word in Greek is psuche. And it's translated soul about half the time. The other half of the time it's translated life or self. It really is this word that describes the individual personhood of an individual. It's a word that I think by only translating it soul in this case has caused people to misunderstand what life will be like during this transitory time when we live in paradise before our resurrection bodies. Revelation chapter 6, starting at verse 9 through 11. When he opened the fifth seal, this is John speaking, I saw under the altar the souls, psuche, of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been killed. Because some translate that word psuche soul, they say, well, that's just disembodied, ethereal, floating souls that are there being described. Problem with that is that John saw them. You don't see disembodied things with your physical eyes. You see individuals, you see people, and so translating that the way it's translated half the time in Scripture as being individuals or persons would make more sense. So what we seem to have here is John being given a picture of heaven of these people in their intermediate state, and they're doing things. There's interactions going on. And what that does for you and for me is it helps us to see what we'll get to do when we get there. We won't get to do everything we get to do when we have the full resurrection that comes in Revelation chapter 21. But we're going to be active. We're going to be engaged. We're going to be involved. We're going to be enjoying life. We're going to be with each other and with God, interacting with God. So let's look at some of those. And here I'm going to look at some of what are actually 21 observations that Randy Alcorn makes from these few verses. I'm not going to hit all 21 of them, but there's a number of observations he makes and passes along to us, and some of them I think warrant our looking at together this morning. From these verses, we can see that these people that are there and observed by John are people, the same very ones who were killed for Christ while on earth. In other words, there's a direct continuity. These people up here in paradise and under the altar that John saw were not somehow different from the people on earth. It's people who lived on earth, walked on earth, followed Christ on earth, actually were martyred on earth in this case, are now the same individuals that are now seen in this place under the altar. There's continuity of life. There's not a break, a discontinuity. There's continuity between life here and life there. What we experience as memories and thoughts and experiences here is going to continue into our awareness up into our lives there in heaven. Or consider this. People in heaven will be remembered for their lives on earth. It was pointed out that these were the ones who were slain on earth. What you go through here will be remembered and noted when we're up here, or when we're up in heaven. And why does that make a difference? If up in heaven, the other believers, the angels, God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ, is fully aware of and cognizant of and remembering what took place in your life down on earth, then the things you are going through on earth have eternal impact. Some people go through some really tough times on earth. Sometimes life on earth really stinks, really hurts, is full of pain and heartache and difficulty. But everything you go through, every experience you have, is something that is known to your Creator. God is aware of it. The forces of God are aware of it. The people of God are aware of it. None of it is inconsequential. It impacts your eternal destiny, how you go through things here. There's been things just recently that I've been going through and dealing with, and I have to admit that at times I was enmeshed in it all and thinking, what a mess. And then it was as if I was allowed by God to back up and say, you know what? In the bigger perspective, these things actually create opportunities for God's glory to be impacting these situations and these people. God can get glory by how we respond to negative things. God's aware of all of it, and it flows with us all the way up into heaven to what Jesus calls paradise, to what is this transitory place we are at until the final wrapping up of all of God's plan of redemption. Notice also they called out. These people that were there, they called out. They're calling out to God. They're able to express themselves audibly. If you're going to express yourself audibly, you probably need vocal cords. You need the ability to communicate. You probably have some kind of bodily being that you are encapsulated in, even if it's a temporary one before you have your resurrection body. It says these people were able to present a raised voice in heaven. In other words, they were able to be rational, communicative, even emotional, passionate. Passion can be good. If you're going to be passionately calling out to God in heaven, then maybe learning how to do so here would be good too. We can be passionate, even passionate in the presence of God, passionate in worship, passionate in church, passionate about following our Creator, passionate about what He's done for us and what He's going to continue to do in us. Now, I know we're Scandahoovians and try not to admit we're ever passionate, but if we're going to be passionate there, maybe we just ought to learn a little bit of it down here. It'll be interesting to see what kind of responsive, interactive worship you see in Guatemala, how you see them interacting with their adoration of their Creator. Notice also that these saints in heaven who are under the altar are asking God to intervene on earth and to act on their behalf. They're calling out, "How long, God, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" What does that sound like? They're talking to God about what's happening on earth. That sounds like prayer to me. Now, we do not pray to the saints. We pray to the Savior. But I think the saints who are glorified and in paradise are also continuing to pray to the Savior for us. Isn't that encouraging? I made the comment at my mom's visitation service the night before her funeral that one of the things my mom said at her mom's funeral, and this caused my mom to start crying, as my mom was at her mom's funeral, she said to me, and couple of others. She said, my mom was the prayer warrior for our whole family. Now she's gone. I guess I'm going to have to pick up the slack. And that hit me as I was then at my mom's funeral, and I relayed that to my relatives, my brothers and sisters, and said, now mom's gone. She picked up the slack, and now she's gone. Now we're going to have to pick up the slack. But you know what I've realized? I think my mom's still praying for me. And if you've got a parent who is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, I think they're still praying for you. The saints in heaven under the altar called out, how long, O Lord? They're talking to God about the situation down on earth. Or consider this situation where it says, there is rejoicing in the presence of heaven. There is rejoicing in the presence of the angels in heaven over one sinner who repents. Notice it doesn't say there's rejoicing by the angels. It says there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels. There's rejoicing in heaven in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents. Who's doing that rejoicing if it's not the angels? I think it's the saints that have been translated up there. And they're aware that the people they've been praying for finally come to faith. Friends, Scripture is full of hints what heaven's going to be like. Oh, the world has all sorts of wacky ideas, misinformation. We need to be honing our understanding of heaven, the temporary heaven paradise that Jesus invited the thief on the cross to enter into immediately, and the new heaven and the new earth that'll be formed in Revelation chapter 21, where all of mourning and crying and tears are wiped away forever. We'll be united with everybody and celebrating with our resurrected bodies. We need to be aware of these teachings and celebrating them and sharing them. My goal is that I will grow in my understanding so that I grow in my hunger for it, my desire for it, so that the people in my circle of family and friends hear it from me, that they grow to anticipate it more. Might that be true of all of us? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, we are so, so amazed that you would come down to earth to redeem us, to purchase us back, that we might be invited into your presence. We yield our hearts to you in faith. We invite you to have us. And we ask now that you would show to us in ever-increasing detail what awaits us. What is this mansion that you've gone to heaven to create for us? These rooms that you've prepared for us? This place that you've said that you've created that we might be with you? Increase our hunger for it, our anticipation of it, so that the days here on earth will be days spent preparing for eternity, living with joy because of what awaits us. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen.